If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. Jesus now is coming from Caesarea Philippi down to the Sea of Galilee, and he's moving through the back ends of the desert area, coming over towards Jericho. And he's going up toward Jerusalem now. In chapter 11, we see him now kind of entering the city of Jerusalem as he's coming out to the last trip that he's going to make in Jerusalem right before they kill him in Jerusalem, all of the Jews that have been against him. But it's so incredible because as you read this 11th chapter of the book of Mark, Jerusalem, at Passover time, there was a lot of people that would come. A lot of the Jews would come from all over the world. And they would gather together at Passover to celebrate the Lord's Passover. And also there was not only the Jews, but yet the Romans, they were there. And the Romans and the Jews would come against each other. They hated each other. And then the thousands of Jews, they would come from all over the world. They would arrive at the holy city. And their hearts would be filled with excitement and nationalistic fervor, because they knew they were in their home city. They knew this was the holy city of God, where the temple of God not only was built by David's son Solomon, but this was a place where God had spoken to the people of God. And then at the same time, if you notice in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, as Jesus now is coming up to Jerusalem, he says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives," when you're coming from Jericho, let's say this is Jericho here, and this middle aisle here is on the way to Jerusalem. As you're looking up and you're going up toward Jerusalem, you will see literally Mount of Olives, and you'll see the tower. You never go down to Jerusalem, you're always climbing up to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem and coming down from Jerusalem, there was a lot of thieves that would actually rob people all the time. So as Jesus is moving up to Jerusalem, he has to go through Bethany and Bethany. And if you go to Bethany and Bethany, over to the left, if you hang a left before you go to Jerusalem, you'll end up there in Bethlehem. So it's about 5 miles away from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And as he's moving up to the Mount of Olives, he says, he sent two of his disciples ahead. And then he said unto them, "Go into the village opposite to you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you will find a colt tied, in which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring it here." Now, we don't know if Jesus spoke to the person before in other times that he came to Jerusalem, or as divine time, as the disciples go out to get this colt and they ask for by prophecy, divine time, the colt is given over to Christ. This will be the colt that he will ride upon, and he will make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we'll see that in a moment. Notice again what he says. Verse 3. "And if anyone says anything to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." He'll know, and then he'll give it to you. "And so they went their way and found the colt tied up at the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosening the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go." Notice, God already was working in the heart of the people. "And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And then many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leaves and branches and from trees and spread them on the road." Now, this is now the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ riding upon a colt of an ass, just as it was proclaimed in Psalm 18, 25, 26 in the Old Testament, 500 years before. Another interesting thing here, this is now prophetically a time where Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9 speaks to us about the 70th week of Daniel. Now, when Daniel received his prophecy, He was actually reading the word of God and he was praying and confessing their sins in chapter 9. He had the Bible at that time had no chapters and verses. It was written in Hebrew and it was in a scroll. And so what he did is 40 years prior to this, Jeremiah the prophet had already been dead. And what he did is he took out the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet and he began to read from it because he knew that they already had been in Babylon for 70 years and God was ready to let them go soon. 70 years, he said. So as Daniel begins to read the word of God, he's a man of the word. And as he begins to pray and to confess the sins of the people and his own sins before God, by the time you read from chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 19, in verse 20, it says this, then God sent an angel to speak to Daniel, Michael the archangel. And when Michael the archangel came, he began to proclaim to him that, Daniel, you are well beloved in heaven. Everybody knows you in heaven, and God is pleased with your life. And God has sent me to tell you and to share with you what's going to happen in your time and in the time to come in the future. And when you read chapter 9, verses 20 to 24, you begin to see that the pronouncement of the prophecy is concerning the 70 week of Daniel. God says there's going to be 70 weeks or 70 times 70, 490 years that have to be fulfilled, Daniel, before the Messiah will come. So when you read the Bible and you go through the Old Testament, you come to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah actually was one of the cupbearers to the king of Persia. And he was there not only tasting the food and drinking the wine, so there would not be any poison on it. So Nehemiah would be the first one to eat and taste of the king's delicacies just in case someone would poison the food and the drink. And somehow the king in chapter 1 noticed that Nehemiah was pretty bummed out. And in front of a king to be bummed out would be your head, because there was probably a plot. But what Nehemiah had been doing is that he had been weeping and praying and fasting for 4 months, asking God to allow him to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The city was in shambles. It was torn down. And at that beginning of chapter 1, when you come to the end of chapter 1, in chapter 2, as the king calls Nehemiah and says, hey, Nehemiah, what's the matter? I see that your countenance is down. Seems like you're bummed out. And then Nehemiah began to ask permission to speak to the king. And he began to speak to the king and said, Lord, he says, Lord King, the reason that I'm bummed out is because our city, Jerusalem, is totally messed up. And nobody's rebuilding it. And I would like to see if you can give me permission to go rebuild it. And the Bible says that God already had touched the king's heart. And he was a heathen king. And he gave him permission to go back with protection and money to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that happened in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1. It happened on March 14, 445 BC, you want to write down this date. March 14, 445 BC. The reason is because that was one of the first dates concerning the prophecy of the 70 week of Daniel. That is from March 14, 445 BC. And as you move through the book of the Old Testament, you come to the last book of Malachi. And you come through the book of Matthew, now of course, to the book of Mark, chapter 11. This would be Monday when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 AD. 483 years when the prophecy not only was given,
But when Nehemiah was given the command by the king to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, you take 483 years and you add seven, what is that? 490 years. Minus seven, 483 years. That is, there is a 7-year period of time in the Bible that has been literally put away for a while. That is in reference to the last 7 years of world history. For the last 1900 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been fully operating under divine grace of God. That's going to break it. It's going to break it when the rapture of the church takes place. But it's so incredible when you look at prophecy, knowing and recognizing that as Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, he's entering upon the colt of an ass. This is now his first coming. And how does he come? He comes in grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. He's coming to give his life for the world. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He enters with all humility into Jerusalem. The next time Jesus Christ comes, the next time we see him riding on a horse, a white horse, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, we see him riding back with a band of angels and with the church of Jesus Christ. And we're coming back to the earth at the second coming. We're coming back to the battle of Armageddon. And we're not coming with God's grace and love and mercy. He's coming with his wrath upon the world. The Bible says that when he comes back, every eye shall see him. And as they're watching him coming back, he literally will fight at the Battle of Armageddon, and he will wipe out everybody there. And there will be in the Valley of Megiddo, according to Revelation 16, there will be 5 feet deep in blood, 200 miles in length. 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. And he's coming in the judgment of God. He will come back to the earth. He will place his right foot after Armageddon. He will go to the city of Jerusalem, and his right foot will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in half. And out of the Mount of Olives, there will be a spring of water which already has been discovered, and they already discovered there's a fault in the Mount of Olives when they try to build some hotels. And when that cleaves from one side to the other side, this water that is in the middle of the Mount of Olives, it's not going to go forward to the city of Jerusalem. It's going to go backwards. It's going to go back to the desert. And when this water goes back to the desert, behind Mount Scopus and behind the Mount of Olives, if I turn around this way and look this way, over to my right this way, there would be the Dead Sea, where nothing grows today, the lowest spot in the world today. And when you go there, you could actually go into the water. There is so much salt that you can sit there in the water and you can sit down without doing anything and you'll float and you can read your newspaper. It's incredible. It's so thick. But if you get it on your eyes, it burns like you're losing your eyesight. They always say, be careful with your eyes. When he comes back and that water goes back from that spring into the desert and goes over to the Dead Sea, you know what's going to happen? He's going to touch that water, and that water, that Dead Sea, which is an incredible place today where even Sodom and Gomorrah is buried, there in the Judean desert, those waters will become living waters in the 1,000-year period of Christ, and there will be fishermen fishing those waters in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're going to spread their nets. Isaiah, Zechariah tells us these things. And then Jesus will come down to the earth, walk down the city of Jerusalem, the eastern gate that has been closed for 1900 years, almost 2000 years. Jesus Christ will walk to the eastern gate, and he will begin to set up his kingdom on Mount Zion, and he will set up 12 thrones. And he will sit and he will have a 45-day judgment according to Daniel chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 25. Where he will judge the nations of the world. He will say, you can go in, you can go in. That will be the judgment of those people that have lived for 7 years with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they took the mark of the beast. And then 1/3 of the Jews that lasted after killing 2/3 of the Jews, and every person that accepted Christ during that time and lived without getting the mark of the beast in their right hand or their forehead, they will go into this judgment. And if you did not take the mark of the beast, you will be allowed to go into the kingdom age and repopulate the earth for 1,000 years on your flesh. You will be flesh and blood. We, the rapture of the church, the people that come back with Christ, we will have our heavenly bodies. We'll be in glorified bodies, not human bodies. Satan immediately will be bound in the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 21 tells you that. He'll be chained up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Christ will sit on his throne and he will rule and reign. The nations of the world will have to come once a year to actually bring worship to God. And if they don't come, they don't get rain. They have to visit Jerusalem once a year. And then at that particular time, we will be on this earth with our glorified bodies. And we, those of us that went at the rapture of the church, and those of us that did what God called us to do, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. We're going to be ruling cities, nations. Pretty incredible when you read it. Isaiah chapter 60 through 66, you can read it. And what's amazing is that at the end of the 1,000 years, as Christ rules, Satan will be let out one more time out of the bottomless pit, the abuso. And when he comes out, he right immediately, he comes out of the abuso and he goes over to Magog and Gog, all of the nations of the world that are existing at that time, and he will gather them together to fight one more war against Jesus Christ, World War IV. And he'll come, and Jesus Christ will wipe them all out. And then Jesus Christ will set up, in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, the white throne judgment, where the books are going to be open, and hell and death, and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, and will be actually cast, and every demon will be cast into the lake of fire. Not hell, the lake of fire. And then everyone that died and was in hell will be let out. And they'll line up. And the books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire after being in hell however many years you were there. Imagine that. And then after the white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth will be created. This old earth is going to burn up. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter. It's incredible when you look at God's calendar, when you look at God's prophecies, when you look at God's direction that He's given even to the church of Jesus Christ today. Because Jesus came on Palm Sunday and He entered Jerusalem. On Sunday to Jerusalem and riding on a colt of an ass and going into Jerusalem at that particular moment, April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years were fulfilled. And then, when you read in the book of Daniel chapter 9, also in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he also tells you how Titus the Roman would come in 70 AD, 35 years later, and he would destroy the city of Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews would die, and over 90,000 would be taken into captivity by the Romans. Eusebius, the historian, tells us that. Pretty incredible when you read Jewish history. And here Jesus Christ, can you imagine how he must have felt when he was riding into the city of Jerusalem? But again, by God's perfect divine time. Remember, Jesus always said, my time is not yet, my time is now. And he rides in knowing First of all, that everybody's going to praise him and worship him. God declares to them, this is Hosanna, the Son of God. Some will accept him, some will reject him. But eventually, his disciples will actually come to a place in their lives where they will deny him and they will run away from him. And one of them will betray him for $20 and they'll arrest him and they'll take him and they'll scourge him and they'll put a sack over his face and they'll smack him over and over and say, hey, tell us who hit you, prophesy unto us. And then they'll take, after giving him 39 stripes on his back, they'll put a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe, and they'll give him the cross, and he'll go up to Mount Calvary, where there they'll put him down, and they'll stretch out his hands, and they'll put nails through his hands and his feet, and they'll lift him up on that cross, and he will hang there for 3 hours until finally he will say, Father, it is finished. It is finished. And that's when Jesus Christ makes redemption for you and I. And 3 days later, he will resurrect from the dead, just as he has said in the Word of God. In the mind of Jesus, he knows already what's going on as he's coming down Palm Sunday into the city of Jerusalem. Look what he says in verse 9. As they cut down these leaf branches from the trees and spread them on the road, then those who follow him, they cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah God. Notice that. They're crying out that he is the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. Imagine that. If those children, if those mothers, if those fathers would have not cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, even the very rocks would have cried out. For that was the day of the Lord that had been prophesied. The first coming of Jesus Christ. Coming in human body, taking upon himself human flesh, but never ever losing his deity as God. He was 100% human, 100% God. Born in a little stable, poor. Coming into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. Sinners just like you and I. The great fulfillment of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here they're quoting from Psalm 18, 25, 26, verse 10. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So as he goes in the evening, he leaves, and then he'll come back the next day on Monday. Knowing that just in a couple of days, he will be dead. He will be crucified. Chapter 11, verse 12, now it's Monday morning, the next day. And now the next day on Monday, when they had come out of Bethany, he was very hungry. Notice the humanity of Christ, he's hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. This was probably April, during Passover time. And these were actually the first ripe figs that would come, and then there would be a second batch that would come around June. They were kind of green. And in response to this, Jesus said to the tree, let no one eat fruit from this tree ever again. And his disciples heard it. He cursed the tree. Why would he do that? There's a reason. The fig tree always in Scripture is representative of the nation of Israel. What had the nation of Israel done? They had rejected the Messiah. What did he do? He rejected them. He cursed them. You see? He cursed them. You rejected me, now I'm going to reject you. Look what it says. And this is pretty interesting, because as he's going through this whole thing in his own mind, in his own heart, these people are just kind of watching this whole situation. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from among you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And as we move on to the scripture, you will see they'll be walking to Jerusalem. And on their way back, they'll come and they'll say, "Wow, look at the fig tree. It's dead. What happened?" Just in a few days, the tree died as Jesus cursed it, to demonstrate the cursing upon the nation of Israel for rejecting the coming Messiah, which they knew that he would come. And they rejected him. Guess what Jesus does now? He goes down to Jerusalem and he goes down to the temple. Look what he does. The place of worship. And so they came to Jerusalem. And then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. Now, let me give you a little historical background. According to Josephus and so many historians, the temple was a place of worship. You had the women's court, you had the men's court. Now, what they had done is they had set up business in the court where the Gentiles were. And they were waiting as people would come to the temple. Let's say I want to come to Calvary Chapel, you know, in the Old Testament times. Well, before you could come into the building and you wanted to worship, why would you come to the temple of God? You would come not only to worship God, but you would come to confess your sins and take care of the sin issue. So what will be required? A lamb, a turtle dove, or a goat that you would bring for the sacrifice. They were so conniving and so scheming that when they set up the temple mount and they set up all these shops around the temple, they would literally have something going with Annas, the high priest there in Jerusalem. They had a business going on. So when I came, I would say, "Here, I came from, you know, miles away, and I have this little lamb, and I want to, you know, I want to sacrifice it because I want to be, you know, redeemed from my sins." And they would have a guy at the door of the temple to check out the lamb. And as he was checking the ears and the legs and the body of the lamb, he would say, "Well, you know what? You can't give this to God because it has a blemish. It has a spot. We don't receive it. But I'll tell you what. You see those guys over there? You can buy a lamb from them." They would charge you 40% more. They were ripping the people off. They were lording over the people and their money as the people were coming in sincerity and truth to worship God. Hey, there's a lot of churches like that today. That all they want is money. And they make a merchandise of God's people. Think about it for a moment. And you think that Jesus is happy? No, he's not. He's not happy at all. Especially when people take advantage of the poor. And when people take advantage of God's people. Evangelists, pastors. That are building their own little kingdoms. And they really don't care about the word of God. They don't care about preaching. All they care is about themselves and the kingdom and the empire they build for themselves. Jesus is not happy at all. Look what he does. Verse 15. And so they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. This is now the second time Jesus has gone into the temple and ran them out. He was mad. He was mad. He was throwing people out, overthrowing the tables and the chairs, because they had made the place of worship a place of what? Thieves and robbers. Notice verse 16. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. And then he taught, saying them, is it not written where? In Isaiah 56:7, Jeremiah 7:11, he said, it said, not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. You see, he rebukes them. Turn with me for one moment to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7, the message, the temple message. I want to show you something. Jeremiah chapter 7. Here we find the prophet Jeremiah being asked of God. Let's say you're coming to church on Sunday morning. This is a Shabbat. On Saturday they come to church. In the synagogue, they would sit on the right, the men would sit on the left, the women separated from each other. And as you were coming to church, you're parking out here in the parking lot, and all of a sudden you would see me not here, but you would see me out front. And you say, well, what is the pastor doing out front? He should be inside. The Lord came to Jeremiah and said, this Sunday, your preaching will not be in the temple. Your preaching will be outside, speaking to the people as they're coming into the temple. Check this out. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, change your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. What do you mean? The people were hypocrites. Listen, this is what they were doing. The people on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday until sundown, they would sin like hell. They would sin totally like the devil, man. And then they would say, oh, sun's going down. Got to close everything down. Got to go to church tonight. On the Sabbath, they would have their dinners. And then on Saturday morning, they would go to Shabbat. On Shabbat, they would go over to the temple and they would begin to worship God. But this is their mentality. Hey, I can sin as much as I can during the week, but on Sunday, I can go, and as long as I am in the house of God, I'm safe. Nothing can happen to me. Listen to the next verse. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Hey, don't trust in lies. Total hypocrisy. Thinking that I can come into the house of God and hear the word of God and worship God, yet when my heart is not with God. These were the people of God. These were the Jews. The prophet was rebuking them. How dare you come into the house of God living a life of sin willfully, knowing what God says in His Word, and yet you come as if you had not sinned? That's hypocritical. Look what else he says to them. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly change your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods of your own hurt, then I, God, will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit you. Isn't that interesting? It's in vain to come to church and to worship God if you're not going to change. Pretty interesting. Look what he says what they were doing. Will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then you dare to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, and do all these abominations? Remember what Jesus said? Verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I even have seen it, saith the Lord God. You see, that's what Jesus was quoting from the same place. People were hypocritical in their worship of God. They were stealing, they were committing adultery. They were doing everything, and then they would come into the house of God with a false assurance and false security, and they would say, as long as we are here, hey, God will bless me. No, it will not happen. It will never happen. God will judge you. God will give you a chance and opportunity to repent, but if you don't repent, then God will judge you. Because He is a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of grace. Now you can see why Jesus was so upset. Because here the people, they were trying to come and truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Those people were trying to hold them back from worshiping God so they can make a profit for themselves. Using God's people to enrich themselves. I feel sorry for people like that in the ministry today. One day they're going to have to stand before God and give an account to God. No one can get away with their sin. No one. They can live high off the ministry. They can do whatever they please. But one day they're going to have to give an account to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now you see the full picture. Look again, go back to Mark's gospel. Now you can see the whole cursing of the fig tree, and he's upset about the worship in the temple. Verse 18 again, after he gives the prophecy from Isaiah 56, 7, Jeremiah 7, 11, he says in verse 18, and then the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they fear him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Why do you think they wanted to destroy him? Because he's cutting off their income. They're mad. He's exposed them. They're phonies. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees knew the scriptures. The chief priests were the Sanhedrin, 72 men in the government of Israel. And they actually had the council for the people of God. And yet they were all crooked. All crooked. And they knew the scriptures. Notice that. Then watch this. Verse 19. And when evening now had come, notice the end of Monday night, he went out of the city. And now the next morning on Tuesday, as they passed by, remember the fig tree? They saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. Just in one night it died. And watch this. And Peter remembered and said unto Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered away. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Hey, Peter, why do you think it withered away? My people have no faith in God. You see? No faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Speaking of what? Of having faith in God. Trusting Him. Believing Him. Knowing Him completely. That we have power, how? Through prayer. And by faith in Jesus Christ, according to His will, He can do whatever He wants to do in my life and in the life of the church. Teaching Peter now. Then he says this to him. The next verse, 24. Therefore I say unto you, that whatever thing you ask in prayer when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have them. So you say, oh, pretty cool. I'm going to underline that. I want a Mercedes Benz. Lord, Mercedes black, you know, 2001, nice chrome rims. It should be my driveway by tomorrow morning. No, God is not a genie. No, He's not talking about that. This promise is made to who? To the disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And the promise is to you. But it's always according to the will of God. He's not going to give you just because you ask. He's going to give you those things that are in His perfect will. You see? Those are the things that we pray for. Then watch this, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And here is something important. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Whoa. That's heavy. I want you to underline verse 26. Because listen, Jesus is saying here that if you have a loved one or you have a friend or you have an enemy and you don't forgive that person, but you carry in your heart bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Pretty heavy. That's what he's saying. Unforgiveness will keep you from God. Yet think of how many people within the Church of Jesus Christ today have unforgiveness. Burning in their hearts. Hating their mothers and their fathers. Hating their children. Hating their loved ones. Hating their friends. Hating their enemies. Because they've done you wrong. But you know what? One thing we have to remember, hey, you put them in the hands of God. And God can do a better job than you can. It's better to have a right relationship with God and with your neighbor and everybody else. And if somebody ripped you off or they did anything against you, make sure that you have done what is right in forgiving that person, and then God will take care of them. Then you can move on with God. But if you don't make it right, then how can you move at all with God? You can't. This is a pretty incredible scripture here. He said it again. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. A true child of God has to forgive. Just like I went to my father and I asked him to forgive me and I forgave him. You see, and I forgave my mother. And I forgave my, you know, people that have come against me. You have to. Because if you don't, there's a root of bitterness and resentment. And you know what that does to you? It will hurt you physically. It's like cancer. It will begin to consume you and eventually kill you if you don't forgive. How many people have you run into that you know they're total bitter? You can tell by their attitudes. Mad at the world, mad at life, mad at everybody. Those people won't last long. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, as believers, we need to forgive people. Forgiveness is important. And as you, tonight, maybe you think about it. If you have anything against someone, and maybe you are the wrong, hey, make it right. Even if you're not wrong, make it right. Make sure that your heart is right before God so that you can be moving on and God can bless you and God can prosper you. And you don't have to worry about it. That other person has to worry about it now because you have made it right. That's important. So we need to remember that. Then in verse 27 to 33, he says, here is a servant prophet now. And then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said unto him, by what authority are you doing these things? They're always asking by what authority. Why? Because they always were used to speaking not by the authority of God, but always by the authority of Hillel, by the authority of Shemai, all these master rabbis. When he spoke, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, with authority spoke. You see? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question. He's going to set them up. Then answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? answer me. And so they went over and they huddled up into a little huddle. And they said, now look, you guys, that's a tough question. If we say this, he's going to say that. You know, so here they are in the huddle. And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe in him? Notice how they knew the truth. You see? They're hypocrites. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. How many people you know like that? Watch this. But if we say from men, then they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Hey, we are dead if we answer the right thing. And so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. Notice they acted stupid out of ignorance, but they knew what they were doing. And Jesus is so cool. Jesus answers and says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I like the Lord. And he just walked away. See you later. Let them pending in their minds what the whole thing was about. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. You're such an awesome God, Father. And how we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord God, we pray that in the next couple of weeks you teach us about the death of Christ and the cross. And Father, that we would come to that place in our own personal lives that we would seek after you daily to know your power, your authority. And I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're here as a guest, somebody invited you, somebody brought you, we want to give you the opportunity for anyone here tonight to receive Christ, to become a Christian, to have eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. And the way to do that is, first of all, to recognize that you have sinned against God and your sin has separated you from God. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed, God will forgive you if you repent of your sins, and if you confess Him, He will confess you. If you come by faith and you put your faith and trust in Him, He will receive you and He'll write your name in the book of life and He'll give you eternal life and He will call you a son and a daughter. That's what Jesus Christ will do.